Our scripture today comes from the Gospel of John in the New Testament. We'll be reading from chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. Before we hear it, let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for your many blessings this day and every day. We thank you that this place is filled with your praises today. Lord, that your Holy Spirit is the translator and that you move in us and among us. We pray, God, that you would move and speak through the hearing of your word and through your word proclaimed, God, that you would make us new and would make us yours. May your power go forth through us in Jesus' name. Amen. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." The word of the Lord. Jesus' resurrection changed the world. The effects of his rising from the dead are still going out like ripples in a pond, like the blaze of a forest fire spreading through the hearts and minds of people everywhere. Jesus' resurrection changed everything. The fact that a man who was dead rose again, and his life is now for us. What many people don't know, though, is that Easter is more than just one day in the Christian tradition. That it's actually a whole season long. And that's because between the time when Jesus rose from the dead, his resurrection, and the time when he was lifted up into heaven to be at the right hand of God the Father, his ascension, between the resurrection and ascension, there was a 40-day period where Jesus was at work here on the earth in bodily form. And that during that 40 days, Jesus made a number of appearances to his followers. He would just kind of pop in and pop out. Nobody knew when he was coming or how long he would stay, but that's what Jesus was doing. And it wasn't just because he was tying up loose ends, and it wasn't just because Jesus was bored and wanted to hang out. It's because Jesus was busy initiating his church. The new beginning of what it means to live in the light of the resurrection. And so Jesus was meeting with his disciples and telling them and teaching them and doing things with them to initiate that Easter life. So for us as Christians, what he said and did in these appearances is of the utmost importance because it teaches us how we are to be Jesus' Easter people. That's why for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at these Easter appearances and what Jesus is teaching us and what we need to know as we live out this new beginning he started for us with Easter and beyond. Our story starts out with Jesus' disciples huddled together behind locked doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. They were gathered together behind locked doors out of fear. Now, earlier that day, they'd heard the news that Jesus had risen. They knew that the tomb was empty and that Mary Magdalene had come and said, "I have seen the Lord." But we don't know if they yet believed it. They certainly didn't know what to do with it. They didn't have any marching orders. What does this mean? What do we do? What do you want from us? On top of that, they had real reason to fear. Because just a few days ago, they had seen Jesus, their leader, be arrested, go from a free man to arrested, run through a sham trial within a day, and then executed on the cross the next day. And there was no guarantee that they weren't next. that the leaders wouldn't be coming for them now to really quash this movement. They didn't know where they stood with the crowds in Jerusalem. One day the crowds had been cheering Jesus on. Another day they'd been chanting, "Crucify him." What would the crowds do with them? So they were staying in locked doors for safety. Maybe they also didn't quite know where they stood with Jesus. Remember, the last time Jesus saw them, one of them was betraying them, another was denying them, and all of them were deserting him. What would his resurrection mean? Fear is a healthy thing. It's a God-given instinct when it keeps us from danger, when it helps us to survive. But fear can also become a prison that is locked from the inside, where when we try and lock everything else out, it has the dual effect of locking us in, and it becomes a prison that we lock from the inside. Fear has a way of stealing our joy, of stealing our freedom, of stealing our life. And we can see that happen. You know, maybe we're not afraid of being arrested and crucified right now, but there are all sorts of things that we do fear. Fear of just the world outside. Fear of change. Our society and our culture has gone radical changes in recent generations, and especially as followers of Jesus, where we stand has gone upside down in our society, and what does that mean for us? There's those personal fears of loss or harm. We fear bad things happening to our family, our loved ones. We fear not being in control, because we're not. We fear getting hurt. We fear getting rejected. We fear failure and messing up. We fear being embarrassed. We fear not being loved or wanted, even by the people closest to us. We fear being alone. We feel not being enough or acceptable to God. We have all of these fears and these anxieties that ride in us, and they have a way of closing us in, of robbing us of who we're meant to be. But the risen Jesus specializes in entering into locked rooms. Do you know that? That the risen Jesus specializes in entering into our locked rooms. That's what he did for the disciples in our story today. There they were, gathered behind those locked doors, huddled and afraid, and there came Jesus appearing among them. We don't know how he came in, how he managed to suddenly be there, but that seems to be one of the wonders of his resurrection body. On the one hand, it was a real physical body. It was his body. It had the marks in it from the cross. He could be touched. He could sit there and eat food in some of the stories. It was a real body. It's not just a spirit or ghost. And yet at the same time, he seems to be able to walk through doors and walls, and nothing is an obstacle to him. And so he's able to enter into their place of fear, and he's able to enter into our closed-off places. Those places that we thought were beyond reach, that we had shut down because we've been hurt or lost something. And we think, I'll never love again. I'll never enjoy life again. Once bitten, twice shy. Those places that have become calloused because of neglect or because of too much compromise with just accepting life as it is and giving up our hopes and dreams and our love for God. Or those places that we clamp down just because of fear and anxiety itself, and yet Jesus specializes in entering into our locked rooms. And when he does so, he comes to give us peace. That's what he said to his disciples. The very first words out of his mouth after his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, he comes back, he appears to his disciples, and the first thing he says is, "Peace be with you." Not, "Why did you guys desert me?" Not, "Why didn't you have more faith or believe in me?" But peace. And just because it's so important, he says it twice. So he says, peace be with you. And then he shows them that it's really him by showing them the wounds in his hands where the nails had been, and the wound in his side where the spear had pierced him. And when they're convinced that the same man that they witnessed die is now standing in front of them, they rejoice. It really is Jesus. And then to make sure that they didn't miss the message, he says again, peace be with you. It's not just any peace, it's Jesus' peace. And at the center of Jesus' peace that he gives us are the wounds of the cross. That's why it says, peace be with you, shows them the wounds, peace be with you again. Because at the center of that peace is Jesus' loving sacrifice on the cross for you and for me. That what he endured for us was so that we could have peace with God. That he took our sins and our guilt and the things that we have done and the stains of the past. He took all of that onto himself and off of us so that we could be righteous before God. He took our enmity with God, our anger, our hate, our feeling of being forsaken by God, and he took that into himself so that we could be at peace with God. He broke us out of our prisons that sin creates for us and set us free. And all of this, again, is so that we can have a relationship with God based on peace, not on sin or condemnation or anger or wrath, but love. Now, it may not mean that you always feel this sense of serenity now, peace inside of you. It may not mean that your life is always peaceful and calm, but it means at the foundation, the most important thing is taken care of, and it's peace between you and God, and it's an unshakable peace that Christ has won for you. Peace be with you. Jesus' peace is a peace that's been there. It's a peace that comes from his experience on the cross, his pain and suffering and rejection and forsakenness. And it's a peace that comes from his experience in the grave, and it's something he brings back to us. You know, when I was a kid and my dad would travel for work every once in a while, I often looked forward to what souvenir he would bring back from his travels. One time he went to Germany and he brought back some wooden cuckoo clocks for my sisters and me, and that was pretty neat. And, you know, this was before the days of Amazon, so you couldn't get that sort of thing where you lived. In order to get that sort of thing, you had to actually go there and have someone bring it back. And in the same way, the kind of peace that Jesus offers is not one that we could get on our own. It's the kind of peace that Jesus went to the cross and to the grave to bring back for us. If you've ever been through a really trying experience, a tragedy in your life, or something that really tested you and pushed you, you know that that etches deep into your soul. It creates something deeper in you, right? An ability to handle things that you couldn't handle before. A deepened awareness or appreciation of life. A new ability to show compassion to other people because you understand what it's like, right? You see, sometimes people who go through near-death experiences, maybe they're in a war zone and have those bullets zipping by, or you know, maybe they're on the operating table in the ER and their heart stops and they have to be brought back to life. And these people often will express having a newfound appreciation for life where the little stuff doesn't get to them anymore. Right? The petty stuff doesn't suck them in because they know what real life is. Jesus offers a peace that is etched deep, that has been to the grave and back. Do you know on the cross that Jesus not only went through physical suffering, but the scripture teaches us that the sin and guilt of the world was placed on him. He bore that weight. Think of everything that you personally have added to that weight. Think of the thoughts in your mind that you would never want said out loud. Think of all of those guilts, and now think of not just your own, but the entire world placed on Jesus, where he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced the very depths of human experience, all of it, that we could ever go through, all the way to death and back. All of which is to say that when Jesus offers us his peace, it's a peace that's been there, that you can rely on and that you can trust and that will be enough for you. So that when you go through a crisis, when your world is being turned upside down and you don't know what's up or down anymore, you don't know what makes sense anymore, everything you thought you believed isn't working anymore and you're not sure what's going to happen, and it feels like your whole world is ending and that you can't get through this, you know that there is a peace that has been there and come back and is deep enough for what you need to face. Deep enough, broad enough, strong enough. There's nothing we could face that Jesus didn't face for us, and he brings us his peace from it and through it. Story is told of a man who owned a farm on the Atlantic coast, and he always had trouble keeping workers on staff there because when storms would come in off of the ocean, the wind would destroy the crops and mess up the buildings, and nobody wanted to work there. And so one day he was hiring somebody and he asked, "Why would you be a good worker on my farm?" And the man said, "Well, sir, I can sleep when the wind blows." This made no sense to the farmer, of course, but he was pretty desperate for help, so he hired him anyway. And it turned out pretty well. The man was a hard worker. He worked from sun up to sundown. He did everything he was asked, and he did it well. Well, one day at night, the farmer is asleep in his bed when he starts to hear the wind coming in off the shore. He knows that a storm is coming. And so he leaps out of bed and he rushes to the hired hand. He says, get up, a storm's coming. We've got to tie everything down before it blows away. But the worker just rolled over in his bed. He said, "No, sir, I told you, I could sleep when the wind blows." Well, the farmer was furious at this, but he didn't have time to deal with it, so he rushed out to at least salvage what he could before the wind would come. Only when he got out there, he saw that the haystacks were covered, that the cows were in the barn, the chickens were in the coop, the door to the barn was fastened shut, and the shutters of the window were tight. Everything was already tied down, and he understood what the man meant when he said, "I can sleep when the wind blows." He can sleep because he knows the job is already done. So with nothing else to do, the farmer himself went back to bed. Beloved, we can sleep when the wind blows. Because whatever storms of life may come our way, whatever threatens us, we already have a peace that is secure in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and won for us and given to us. We have a peace that is with God, that no matter what else changes or goes on, is secure and what we need. We have a peace from Christ that's been there. But Jesus also gives us his mission. He gives us his peace, and he gives us his mission. He says, "As the Father sent me, so I also send you." That there is a link between peace and action. You know, sometimes we think peace means inaction. You just sit still and don't do anything. But that's not the truth. In fact, the normal assumption that activity is what you need all the time, that's the one that doesn't bear up. You know, sometimes for God even, we feel like I'm not doing enough. I need to do more. I need to be out working on the streets, and I need to be volunteering for every committee at church, and I need to come up with new things for the church. And if the newsletter isn't full of things and there aren't 10 more committees by the end of the month, I'm not doing enough for God. The problem is, what's the source for that? The source of that is my own need, right? My need to be busy, my need to feel important, my need to be wanted and needed and appreciated by other people, my need to have power over the people I'm helping, my need to feel like I'm enough for God. But if that's my motivation, all that I'm offering to the world and to other people is me. Whereas Jesus is what the world needs. People need life. And I don't have that to give. Jesus has that to give. And so it's out of peace and stillness that comes true action. Where Jesus teaches us to be his presence in the world. He came to show God's love, to show hope and restoration, and to bring back the lost and to give healing. And now he sends us to be that presence of his love in the world, and that's got to come from him. If you've ever seen a chicken with its head cut off, right? A chicken with its head cut off will sometimes still run around, even without its brain. You know that activity is not necessarily a sign of life. I'll say that again. Activity is not always a sign of life. Peace is the sign of life. And out of that comes our mission. You know, just right out here, there's this beautiful little courtyard next to the sanctuary. And you can sit in one of those benches in the walkway and you can enjoy the trees and there's the flower beds and the bird bath, and it's very peaceful and serene. And then if you look just a little bit past that, you'll see the very busy street of Walsum with all the cars going back and forth just beyond the view. But that's actually a pretty good image for the church. That from our place of stillness and peace, it leads us to connect to that busy, frenetic world that needs not just activity, but life. So Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. But he doesn't send us alone to do it. He gives us two things to accomplish that task that we couldn't do on our own. Number one, he gives us his Holy Spirit. And number two, he gives us his authority. So he says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And then he breathed into the disciples. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. It is God's Spirit sent to be with us, to be our helper, to be our comforter, to be our aid and our guide, to teach us how to go, to be our advocate on our behalf, and to empower us with the things of God in order to do the work of God. Okay, so that's the Holy Spirit, empowers us to do the work of God. Now, you know the story of Pentecost, maybe, where the Holy Spirit came in power. This is a precursor to that, where Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit into his disciples, where he breathes his life into the disciples. So part of what this is about is that it's not just any spirit. It's not just an impersonal force in the world. It's his spirit. It's his personal essence breathed into us, giving us who he is. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ? It is bringing Jesus to dwell in us, his ongoing presence in us. And so here we have Jesus breathing into us. There's, in Hawaiian culture, there is a tradition called honi, sometimes called the Hawaiian kiss. And it's something that's considered very sacred, and it's done out of honor and respect. And it's a greeting where two people will place their foreheads and their noses together. And they will breathe in each other's breath. And in that culture and tradition, it's a way of exchanging what they call ha, the breath of life that is in all of us. I think that's a pretty good image for what Jesus is doing, that he is breathing into each of his disciples that breath of life that comes from him, this exchange of who he is with who we are. But we also have in this image a reminder of the story of creation, that all the way back in Genesis, when God first created human beings, you remember God formed out of the dust the shape of Adam. And that then God breathed into Adam's nostrils, chest heaved, and the human came alive. That God breathed the breath of life into him. And here again we have an act of creation, that Jesus is breathing his breath of life into us, where when we receive his Holy Spirit, we become a part of his new creation, the new humanity, the new Adam that is based in Jesus, the one who has conquered sin, instead of Adam, the one who fell to sin. That we become his new creation, full of his life in the world, filled with his Holy Spirit. Secondly, he gives us his authority. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his authority. That's what's meant when it talks about, when Jesus talks about how if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive, then they're not. What he's talking about is, I'm giving you my authority to forgive sins. Now, really, only God has the authority to forgive a sin, because a sin, by nature, is something done against God. God's the injured party, so only God can forgive a sin. That's why Jesus caused so much drama when he walked around in his ministry forgiving people of their sins. People would say, who are you to forgive sins? Only God can do that. There was one time where he told someone their sins were forgiven, and they said, who are you to forgive sins? And Jesus said, well, which is easier, to tell this man that his sins are forgiven, or to tell this man who is paralyzed to get up, take up his mat, and walk? And to prove that Jesus could do both, he told the man to get up, and he did. The point being, Jesus does have the authority to forgive sins because of who he is. He's the Son of God. And now, that authority that belonged to God and to Jesus, he gives to you and to me, his church, the actual authority to pronounce God's forgiveness in the world. I came across a story recently of a large church that this year used its advertising budget to instead buy up the medical debt of all the people that live nearby, and then sent letters to all those people telling them their debt had been canceled. We get to do something just as powerful in telling people the message that your debt has been canceled. It is forgiven, knowing that we have the backing of God when we do it. There are two extremes that the church goes to with this, where we miss what Jesus is after. The one thing that we tend to do when given authority is take it and misunderstand it in terms of control. Right, that Jesus has given us the keys to heaven, and therefore if you want access, you have to come and be like us and believe like us and do like us, and we get to control your life. That was part of the argument that was part of the Reformation when the Protestant church left the Roman Catholic church. But the Protestant church has also been just as guilty of the opposite extreme, which is neglect. We're so allergic to this notion of control that we just refuse to pick up that authority at all. And we say, it's none of my business. That's between you and God. Well, Jesus didn't leave it between other people and God. Jesus gave us the authority to go out and pronounce forgiveness. And we said, how could God put that in our hands? What if we mess it up? What if we forgive the wrong person that shouldn't be forgiven? Or what if we don't forgive somebody who should be forgiven? It's kind of like when you first let your teenager learn to drive your car. And there you are sitting in the passenger seat, and there's your teen behind the wheel with 2 tons of steel and everything else at their hands. Now, you're there to help give them guidance, and if you need be, you can lean over and grab the wheel and take over. But nevertheless, in order for them to ever learn and to ever grow, you have to put real trust in their hands that they can mess up or not. God loves us enough to put real important things in our hands that we can do well with or that we can mess up with. And the response to that is not to be allergic to it, but to take it up and ask God to help us. So when do we forgive? Who do we forgive? The answers are easy. Always and everyone. Our model for forgiveness is Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. If Jesus can forgive his enemies from the cross, then we can forgive anyone, anytime. Jesus didn't give us this authority so we could withhold it. He gave it so that we could spread it, so that we could give good news to the world. Beloved, do you know that the world around us is aching for life, is aching for peace, is aching for what Jesus Christ has to give, and you and I have been appointed and sent to go out and give it. We've been given Jesus' peace, we've been given his mission, we've been given his Holy Spirit, and we've been given his authority, and we are meant to use it, not to withhold it. And you say, well, who am I? I can't reach the whole world, but you can reach the world around you. What I do know is that those same disciples at the start of our story who started out huddled together in fear behind locked doors after Jesus appeared to them are the very same disciples who eventually went out those doors into the world, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and set the world on fire. Today, the gospel that they started has 2 billion adherents because of what they did. Do you know that 11 out of the 12 apostles died as martyrs for their faith? The world didn't change. It still was a frightful place, but they changed. They had that courage where even persecution and death wouldn't stop them and it wouldn't stop their message. The world may be scary. Those locked doors may feel safe. But we can sleep when the wind blows. We have a peace that can lead to action. And Jesus specializes in coming into our locked places and telling us to get going. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for your peace, that peace that is from the cross and the grave. Lord, that nothing could go deeper than that. And yet you give it to us, and it's enough. Let that peace sink deeply into our hearts, God. That peace that's beyond understanding. That we can know the height and the depth and the length and the width of the love of Jesus Christ and grow into his fullness. God, you know the locked doors in our lives, the things that hold us back, the things which we fear. Yet we know that that doesn't stop you. Breathe your Holy Spirit into us once again, God, and tell us of our mission in the world that we might, from peace and stillness, be moved to action, your action. God, if we've been holding back from you, come and get us. Let us believe in you today. Let us know you today. Let us receive you and experience what life can be like when we have a relationship with you based on peace instead of fear, instead of doubt, instead of anger or resentment. Lord, you have loved us and pursued us even to the cross. And God, we want to come running to you. Pull us close. God, we want to live into that authority to practice the forgiveness of sins and to declare good news to others. So let that good news start with us. Let us receive your forgiveness for anything that we're holding on to. Breathe into us and we are a new creation, God. Lord, as your holy people, as your bold people, as your Easter people, we pray for your mercy in this world. God, you have given us a hearing at the throne in heaven. And so, God, we call down your mercy and pray for healing for our loved ones who are sick. We pray for recovery from surgery. We pray for comfort where there's grief. We pray for those who have lost a loved one or are losing a loved one. We pray for those battling with cancer. We pray for those dealing with depression and discouragement. We pray for those who are fleeing from violence and pray for mercy. God, we pray for safety in the world, peace in the world, an end to discrimination and violence in the world. God, let your justice roll down like mighty waters and let us be a part of that flow into your world, God. Let your love come out from us. We pray for guidance for our world leaders. We pray for peace in lands that are torn apart. We pray for your church, God, that we would be one. Here is this congregation. Here is the three churches that worship in this space. Here as the church worldwide, let us be one so that the world may know us by our love. God, our hopes, our yearnings, our longings, our needs, we place them in your hands today. In Jesus' name, amen.